Well, I officially missed our first family Christmas gathering of this season this past week. My wife's side of the family, pretty big family, and you kind of know how it goes. One generation, their kids, and they grow up, and as they grow up, life gets busy, and some of them get married, and some of them have their own kids of their own, and everybody's living in different places, and everybody's schedule gets really busy, especially at this time of year, and it can be a bit of a challenge to get everybody together at the same time, at the same place, to celebrate. And so on that side, a number of years ago, realizing that this was happening, and that if we waited right till Christmas, or we wanted to be on Christmas Day or a day or two out, either way, we realized it wasn't going to happen and you weren't going to get everybody, and that was really important. And so we decided, collectively, it was decided that everybody would meet, we'd have a family Christmas gathering and a big dinner near the beginning of December instead of waiting to get to the end of December, because there's a better hope that everybody would be available, everybody would be able to come. And so that was happening this past week. And the kids get excited because they're going to get gifts from their grandparents, and there's going to be games we're going to play and a big dinner, and so we're all looking forward to it. And this week, we were right getting ready for it, and then one of our kids got sick. And too sick to go and to be around everybody. And so somebody had to stay home with him. And so half of us were able to go and some of us weren't able to go. And it's unfortunate, because at Christmas time, when people are missing from the celebration, you notice that maybe even more than most other times of the year, at least it is for us, one of our biggest celebrations. And it's one of the times of year that in a big family might be the only time of year that everybody in the extended family can get in the same room or to be together at the same time. So you look forward to it and you anticipate it, and you know it could be a big chunk of time before you see everybody together all at once again, which then it just accentuates the fact that when not everybody is there, it's really noticeable. And so everybody goes, oh, we're so sorry, and he's sick, and that's too bad, and we really want to see you, and oh, we wish we could have been there. And maybe you've experienced that, and maybe actually this can be a really painful part of Christmas, is that when somebody's not at the table that you wish was there, when somebody can't be there, and there's all kinds of reasons why that happens, some more dramatic than others, that it can be really tough, a reminder that we're not all together, that somebody we wish was here wasn't here. And how do we make sure that doesn't happen? Sometimes you have control over that, sometimes you don't have control over that. But today what I want to talk about, I want to ask this question, is for whom is Christmas good news for? Who is this all for, and what is it all about? And I want to look from the perspective today as we work through this series that we're calling The Cast of Christmas, when we're looking at the perspective of different characters that we read about in the Christmas story. In the scriptures, I want to look at the angels and the shepherds and what their part in the story helps to communicate to us about Christmas and how important it is. So this comes from Luke chapter 2. I'll start reading in verse 8. It says, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear." Now this story, the context is, it comes right after we've been told that Jesus has been born. And you've got Mary and Joseph, of course, and they've been waiting and anticipating and expecting, and Jesus is born. And this is the very next thing that we read about. Let me tell you a little bit about shepherds and their history in the scriptures and in the context that we read here. It's a little bit of back and forth, a little bit of a paradox, actually. If you're a first century Jewish person and you read your scriptures, shepherds, some of the greatest figures in your history, your ancestors, were shepherds at one point in time. You have people like Moses, like Abraham, the father of your faith. People like David, the great king in your history, started out as a shepherd. You can read texts, some of the most famous texts, Psalm 23, one of the most famous psalms. The Lord is our shepherd, and you think there's this great history of shepherds being thought of as leaders, as protectors, providers, people who care for, leaders who care for their people the way that a shepherd does for their sheep. And there's this rich history of that. And yet, by the time Jesus was born in the first century, shepherds were not looked upon well. They were sort of the bottom rung of the social ladder. They were thought, by nature of how they worked and what they had to do, they had long stretches where they had to be outside, and live outside with their sheep. They were around sheep and around predators, and sometimes around sheep that would die. And so these dead bodies of sheep, which would make them ritually unclean, and according to the purity laws of the temple, they would be unable to participate in a lot of the religious rituals and liturgy that would happen, which would mean that there were certain restrictions on how they could deal with other people as well, that they were not clean people. Their work kept them away from the synagogue life and regular participation in the festivals. Many people expected that shepherds were essentially dishonest people. Their testimony wasn't even accepted in court. And people often thought of them as dishonest. They would, you know, get mad at them because their sheep would come onto somebody's property, and that would get annoying. And oh, you're trying to, you know, take our fields and all the resources that are there. They were thought by many as sort of an expendable class in society, sort of necessary because somebody had to do that job. It was a dirty job and somebody had to do it, but socially marginalized, often distrusted. Surely if you were a shepherd, that would cause you to be insecure. That would cause you to walk around knowing that there was a bit of a stigma around you, knowing that there were things that you weren't included in on purpose, and that you really weren't supposed to go certain places or interact with certain people, and that was part of life because of who you were. Now, this is what I find really interesting, that right after the birth of Jesus, you have an angel showing up to those shepherds, those kinds of people, because think about it for a second. If you're a parent, think about this. Who gets birth announcements first? If you're a parent, and if you have a child, and you're sitting there, you're with your new kid, and you're so excited, you're happy, this is a life-changing moment, everything's going to be different, who is it that gets a birth announcement first? Who is it that you want to know about this before anybody else knows about it? And the answer to that is the people that we value the most. We call or we text our family or our friends, the people who are closest to us, the people who, of course, are going to share in that good news, who are going to get excited, the people who realize that their life is changing too, because they're going to love your kid and they're going to be invested in your family and they're thrilled for what this means for you and how that's going to change. And so here is the first announcement to the people who are valued by very few, but valued very much by God. We want to announce this child that has been born because we know you're going to share in this joy and in this good news. It says that in the same region, so close by where Jesus was born, the shepherds were out in their field keeping watch. They were just doing their job, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Now, this starts a bit of a real contrast in the story. There's massive contrast in this part of the story because you have shepherds, again, kind of outcasts. It's a dark night. They're out there just doing what they would do every other night, a fairly dangerous and dirty job. And then all of a sudden, an angel shows up and the glory of the Lord shone. Now, the glory of the Lord is pretty significant. Glory is about, especially in Hebrew, in the Old Testament, the word means weight, means significance. It is that we understand that something or someone is so important and so meaningful. It's just like what when we say about something that this is a really weighty matter. We're just realizing this is really important. You got to lean in. It's the glory of the Lord that shone. Now, the glory in the Old Testament, normally you see the glory of the Lord, the glory of God. And glory oftentimes comes with major light because it's light is about revelation. It's about showing us something that we couldn't see otherwise. So the light shines and God is revealing him to us. It's about fame. That's what glory is. We talk about glory. Celebrities, oh, they're so glorious. They show up in all their glory, and we say they're famous. That is that they are well known. And of course, this is a different kind of glory than that. But it is God making himself known, making his presence known to people. This light shines. It's this big deal. So in the Old Testament, where we normally see glory is in sacred spaces and sacred places. So you can think of some stories. Moses goes up Mount Sinai when he is receiving the law from God and the Ten Commandments and all these things, the covenant that he's going to bring down to the people and say, this is what God has told me. And he goes up and the glory of the Lord shines and people are looking down and they see it's like a lightning storm or something up there. Like, what is going on? And Moses comes down and his face is shining because he's seen the glory of the Lord. It's this thing that you go, this is such a really big deal. the glory of the Lord was in the tabernacle. When the Israelites came out of Egypt and they were wandering through the desert and they were moving towards the promised land, they had the tabernacle, which was this temporary portable place where God's presence would lead them and be with them. And so God led them with this fire, a cloud of fire that they could see at night and go in front of them. And then the presence of God, the glory would dwell in the tabernacle, so they knew God was with them. And eventually when they get to the promised land, they build a temple. And the temple is where the glory of the Lord resides in this very concentrated way. And so that's where they go and that's where they worship and that's where they have liturgy and they have rituals and they have all these reminders of God's presence and how they're supposed to live in light of who God is in that temple. But there is this story in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a prophet, and in Ezekiel 10:11, there's this vision that he sees. And remember, the temple is this very sacred place, and so there are all of these prescribed instructions of how to go there and what do we do when God's glory is there, God's presence is there. We must be careful. We must make sure we're very thoughtful about this. And they come into the temple and do those things. Well, there's this vision in Ezekiel where he sees the temple and the glory of the Lord, and there are these cherubim. The cherubim are these angelic beings, and actually in that vision, he sees the glory of the Lord rising above the cherubim and leaving the temple, going out of the temple. And it is a response to the fact that the people had turned away from God. The people had gone and worshiped idols, and they were no longer turned towards the God who loved them and was with them and wanted to be with them. And so in this vision, you can see how heartbreaking it would be. This is where the glory of God is. This is where we come and we're reminded of the awe and the wonder of God's presence that could be living in and around us. But then to be told, I see this vision of God's glory leaving the temple. Where are we going to find that again? How are we going to recapture that? What are we going to do without the presence of God? And there, the angels are there as the glory of the Lord leaves the temple. And now, in the story of Christmas, you have these shepherds showing up, and it's the angels coming, the angelic being, one of them, and we'll see in a minute, joined by lots of them, coming to announce the birth of Jesus and the glory of God. But they're not at the temple, and they're not at a palace. There's not a whole bunch of, quote-unquote, very important people around. The announcement comes to the shepherds, unclean people in an unclean place, very ordinary, very much where most people don't want to be, and yet here comes the glory of God. It tells us a lot about what the story of Christmas is about, the coming of the presence of God in this extraordinary way, and the announcement first goes out to people who are so valued, maybe not by their peers, but by God. And so verse 10 says, "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" This is such an incredible, incredible part of the Christmas story. One of the ways I love how this is depicted is in Charlie Brown's Christmas. I don't know if you've ever seen that. There's a character named Linus in that show, and he's sort of this polite and soft-spoken character, little kid, and the entire time, wherever he goes, as you watch, he's got his blanket that he carries with him. It's his security blanket. You remember maybe as a kid you had a security blanket, or your kids had that blanket they just loved. It was their comfort. It was the thing wherever they wanted to go, they wanted to have it. Or when you put them to bed, they wanted to make sure they had their blankie. And so Linus has his blanket, and he carries it everywhere that he goes. If you're watching the show, it's sort of subtle, but you watch him everywhere he goes. He carries it with us. He drags it. This small, soft-spoken little guy. And there's one moment in the whole show where all of a sudden he drops it. And it's at the moment where they're doing this Christmas pageant, and he steps up to read this text this announcement of Jesus' birth. And when he does it, you can see it again. It's subtle in if you watch Charlie Brown's Christmas, but he stands up and he drops his security blanket as he reads, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you great news, good news of great joy that will be for all the people." And I sort of wonder if the shepherds felt a little bit the same way. That in all of their insecurities about what their job was, about where their social status was, about who valued them and who really didn't value them, about obviously thinking that they didn't participate in the religious life that most people did in their culture, that they had these deep insecurities, maybe fears, maybe anxieties, maybe worries, that in this moment they could drop their insecurities, they could drop their security blanket and understand for just one second as they saw this powerful angelic being right before them, and then a host of them, and this declaration, "Fear not, you don't have to be afraid. Behold, tune in, listen to this, make sure you don't miss it. I bring you good news of great joy that is for all the people, even you shepherds." In fact, this is the first birth announcement, and God wants you to know what's happened because this is good news of great joy for you. This, in the ancient world, and even in the context of Jesus' birth, is not the first birth announcement that people would have got. In fact, there was another birth announcement, and one of the things we notice in the Christmas story is that there are all these titles that are given to Jesus, Son of God, the Savior of the world, many of these things, that some of them come from the Old Testament, but some of them are actually titles that were already given to Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus was the emperor of the Roman world. He was the superpower. He was the guy. He could do whatever that he wanted to do. And a bit before Jesus, leading up to Jesus, there was actually sort of a contest about the birth announcement of Caesar. How would this be announced to people? And one of his governors, he actually made up the contest and then won it himself, which seems like it was probably rigged. But the governor of Asia Minor offered this announcement looking back at Caesar's birth. So this is sometime before Jesus' birth. And it was looking back later in the life of Caesar, but looking on his birth. And it said, "It is a question whether the birthday of the most divine Caesar is more pleasant and more advantageous. The day which we might justly set on par with the beginning of everything, in practical terms at least, in that he restored order when everything was disintegrating and falling into chaos and gave a new look to the whole world, a world which would have met destruction with the utmost pleasure if Caesar had not been born as a common blessing for all." But history tells us that Caesar's birth and his life and him bringing peace, the peace of Rome, was not a common blessing for all. It was a blessing for Romans, at least some of them. It was a blessing for people who were powerful or rich. It was for people who were, quote unquote, on the right side. It wouldn't have been real good news for people like the shepherds. They continued to be an oppressed people and part of the lower rung of the oppressed people. So this is the announcement of another Savior, one who would come to save the world and put it back together. But this Savior is the Christ, that is the Messiah, that is the King, says the Lord, the Divine One. And I wonder when they heard this, what the shepherds thought, if they thought, well, I don't know if we can handle this. I don't know if we're worthy of this. Will this actually be good news for us? These announcements typically aren't good news for us, which is why I wonder how important this sign is in verse 12. The sign for you is a sign that you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Because when the shepherds went, it just says they went and they found Jesus and they found him lying in a manger in swaddling clothes, they must have wondered, what kind of baby do you find in swaddling clothes? Do you know what the answer to that question is? I always thought it was interesting. Why put that detail in about swaddling clothes at all? Of all the things you could say about Jesus' birth. Do you know what kind of babies get wrapped in swaddling clothes? Every baby. All the babies. You can actually find, there's literature in this time and place where it talks about just an average normal person, and it says, you know, similar to like, we bring nothing into this world, there's this line about how you come into the world and you get swaddled. We still swaddle our babies, and who gets swaddled? Every baby that's born in the hospital, they swaddle them up. Keep them warm, make sure they're flailing their arms and hurting themselves and scratching themselves. We swaddle babies, and you got to wonder if the shepherd showed up. This is the sign to you that the baby will be in a great palace and will be rich and will be famous, and everybody will be bowing down to you. And you go, and when we saw the baby, he was in swaddling clothes, just like when we were born, somebody put us in swaddling clothes. Just like our families, we go see when somebody is born, and what do we find them? We find them in swaddling clothes, and I wonder if they saw this glorious, amazing announcement. Remember, it's a story of contrast. Glorious, amazing, this is so weighty and powerful, and these powerful angelic beings has showed us that the Savior has been born to us, and he sort of looks like he's one of us. Maybe he's one of us. Maybe he's one of us. Do you see how that would change how they would look at an announcement like that? He's not like Caesar out in a palace, so distant from us. He's right here with his family swaddled in a manger. Divinity wrapped in humanity. The Savior who would bring good news to all the people. Good news for the hurting, for the left out, for the unspectacular, for the castaways. Maybe they would have thought with that sign, this maybe is good news for us. So verse 15, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. Here's the response, and I think it tells us a bit about what our response might be to the shepherds and to the angels this Christmas. They go and see, and then they go and tell. They go and see, and what they go and see causes everybody to wonder, to be in awe, to stop and go, wow. I think that's an opportunity that we have this Christmas, to cultivate wonder. Here's three ways that I think we can cultivate wonder. Number one, through mystery. This contrast where we see God invading this world, heaven on earth, where we see divinity crashing into humanity, where we see the sacred enter into the secular, where we see this great contrast of the story coming together, should have us stop and go, what? How? Why? What does this mean? A mystery, and that's a mystery. A mystery means we can't explain everything about that. And when you are confronted with a mystery, when you're confronted with something where you say, how in the world does all of this work? What our job to do there is to follow clues. And you might not be able to figure out everything, but you can figure out just the next step. It's to stay curious and to ask questions and to see, what does that clue mean? What does that clue mean? What does that clue mean? We're invited at Christmas time to come into mystery, to wonder about what happened on that normal night with an explosion of light and angels, a Savior that rivals Caesar, heaven interrupting earth, divinity crashing into humanity, God's presence living in a manger, and to be curious and to ask questions and to explore the implications. The shepherds needed to go and see for themselves, and so do we. Enter into the mystery. Bring your curiosity and your questions. And as you search the scriptures, and as you ask God to reveal himself to you in prayer, follow the clues one step at a time to learn more and more. The second way is through humility. The proud cannot wonder. They presume that they already know. But the humble see the world as a gift. They see surprise and invitation. We see this throughout the scripture in different ways. We see Moses at the burning bush stopping and wondering. We see Isaiah in his temple visions of the glory of God, and we see the shepherds seeing the glory of the God of God revealed to them, and understanding that perhaps the world doesn't revolve around them. Perhaps they, though small, not insignificant, but small, are part of something much, much bigger. Connected to the glory of God, not out on their own. But we, too, have the invitation to step outside to look upon this story, to look upon creation, to look upon the stars, and to realize, I'm not God. The world doesn't revolve around me, and yet I'm invited to be part of this incredible story, the glory of God shining around us, something so much bigger than ourselves, a gift, and we are the recipients of grace. And then thirdly, through our availability. In a distracted world, wonder rarely survives. Wonder when we're busy and when we're pulled in different directions and when our attention is always on the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. It's very hard for us to see and to be in awe. When we slow down enough to see and to really see, we become available to the glory of God, to the presence of God. And the Bible's filled with this kind of wonder, not just in its content, but also in its tone. And this is the season where, this is a season where we all know this, we are tempted to rush even more. We're rushing to shop. We're rushing to decorate. We're rushing to family and friends. We're rushing to a lot of things that can be very good things, but we can't always be rushing. The one thing in this story that the shepherds rushed to was to see Jesus. Did you get that? They went in haste. This is the one thing that's important. They had a lot of things to do. And you're not supposed to just leave your sheep, by the way. You're working for somebody else who owns the sheep. You're not supposed to leave them in harm's way. But the one thing they rush to is they rush to see Jesus. What would it look like for us to rush towards Jesus and to slow down in order to ask questions like, what does this mean? What would it feel like for them? What have they seen and heard? What do we see and hear? What does this reveal about God's character and who he is? Because scripture is not only information, but it's revelation. And revelation is meant to elicit wonder and awe for us. And I hope that will be the case. So they went and they saw. Go and see Jesus over these next few weeks. And then it says they went and told. They went and told everybody so that they could share the wonder. Go and tell. If Christmas is good news for everyone, then we need to announce it to everyone. That was their automatic response. They're in awe. They're in wonder. What do we do with that? Well, of course, we have to tell somebody about it. Of course, this isn't just for us as shepherds. It's wonderful that they've been given this gift of value that God would announce the birth of the King, the birth of the Savior to them. But of course, they understood. Not just for us. It's good news for all people. Great joy for all people. Think about how you could go and tell people this Christmas that God loves them, that God is present with them. What are the ways you could do that? There are lots of ways, and I'll invite you to think of them on your own. Maybe it's inviting someone to one of your celebrations or your gathering, a Christmas meal. Maybe it's adding another table, a chair to the table. Maybe it's seeking reconciliation with someone that you have been separated from for whatever reason. I'd encourage you to think of those things and figure out what does that mean for you. But here's a couple of ways that we want to do that together as Westside, and they are reminders that we're talking about throughout this month. One of them is through our Christmas fund, and we announced this a few weeks ago. We are raising funds to share the good news of great joy with other people. And one of the ways we always do that is through our compassion partners, and we've got three incredible compassion partners this year that we've told you about, Food for Life, who's helping feed people who are hungry. We're helping some of our friends in Jamaica as they rebuild their lives after Hurricane Melissa, and the Baby Depot, who's providing basics for new parents and for their babies for the first year of their life through basic necessities of clothing and hygiene and different equipment that they need, doing wonderful work in our city. And the rest of our fund this year is going towards seating our capital campaign that'll be coming up in 2026 to make our building here in Hamilton more accessible and more functional. And that is so that more people can hear about Jesus, so that we can tell more people about Jesus, so that there are not barriers for us to tell people about Jesus, for people to come here and participate, for us to have big open spaces to run programs, for us to be able to make sure that all of our levels, kids ministry, downstairs, upstairs, washrooms are all accessible for people. And we believe with all of our hearts that God is going to use this in big ways. But let me tell you something about this fund. We've been doing this every year for lots of years at the end of the year. This is our biggest target that we've ever had, $150,000. And I believe that the only way we're really going to hit this goal that we think is so important to participate in this thing that God is calling us to do together as a church, to make space for everyone, to make sure that everybody can hear the good news of Jesus, I think the only way that we're going to do it is if we all do it together. And we're all in different places in our lives, but for all of us to ask what it would look like to sacrificially give to a project like this, because we believe in the wonder of the glory of God that's all around us, and we believe in it so much that we can't keep it to ourselves. We got to tell somebody else. And so I'd love for you to think about how you can participate in that. Thank you for those of you who have already started to give, and you can continue to give today in the lobby, in person, by all of the normal ways, by check or cash or cards. And you can also give online using the giving type Christmas if you'd like to make a gift online. But thank you so much for prayerfully considering that. We believe that this will have the fruit of people's lives being changed as a result of your generosity, so thank you. Here's the second thing. On your seats today or in the lobby on the way out at our Connect desk, we have invite cards for Christmas Eve. And our Christmas Eve service is a time where we find that more people who normally are not in church are open to an invitation more than any other time in the entire year. And so I hope if you're part of Westside and this is part of your family and this is where you worship, I really, really hope that, like me, this is my favorite service of the year. I hope that you will love this. I hope you'll enjoy it. I hope it'll be encouraging to you. I hope it'll be a tradition for you and your family that you get excited about and your kids get excited about. And it's a family-friendly service that we get to be together. So wonderful. And I hope you love it. But today, I hope you also know it's not for us primarily. At least it's not just for us. It's a time for us to go and tell. To go out, and maybe there's somebody in your life that's already on your heart that you would say, I would love for this person to join us. I would love for them to know this Christmas that God is available to them and that God loves them and that God has done all the work to come and to meet them right where they're at. And this is a time where we're real sensitive about how we talk about that and make sure that it's very accessible for someone who's not normally in church. But would you do this? Could I challenge you today to start praying and asking who God might be putting on your heart and mind to invite? Maybe someone who God is already working in their life right now to be in a place where they're ready to accept an invitation like this. Take the card from your seat. If you want, grab a few on your way out. You can take a bunch if you're going to give them out. And take that courageous step to say, hey, you know, one of the traditions I love, our church does this really nice, there's carols. It's fun for the kids. There's going to be some great components. It's going to be just an hour on Sunday. Would you come with me? When somebody says to you, hey, what are you doing for Christmas? Would you take that courageous step? And you say, well, we've got some family things happening. We're doing a dinner. You know, one of the favorite things that I have for Christmas is the thing my church does. Would you like to come with us? And just to boldly, listen, you're not in charge of how it goes. You're not in charge of the response. But as we get wrapped up in the awe of who God is and what he has revealed to us in Jesus, to be willing to go and tell somebody else. And this is just one real practical and I hope easy way to do that as we prayerfully consider who might join us this Christmas Eve. And by the way, a couple of those services are already probably half full. So it's time to start registering us. Let us know that you're here so that we can make room for everyone, as many as we can, and help your friends and family do the same as you bring them. And this is my hope for us. May we be so caught up in wonder this Christmas, in the wonder and the glory of God seen in Jesus, that we just can't keep it to ourselves and we have to go and tell the people around us for the good of our cities, for the good of our families, for the good of our neighbors, in Jesus' name. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for Christmas. What a powerful, amazing message. Thank you for this birth announcement that has gone out to shepherds and has gone out to the world, has gone out to us, and that we want to send out to the people that are around us as well. We pray that this would be a time filled with wonder and awe for us, and that there would be people who maybe for the very first time would start to ask questions as well. We pray that through the Christmas fund, people would be blessed. People who are in need this Christmas would find someone generous enough to share with them. People who right now maybe this building isn't accessible, some of our programs aren't accessible. God, this would be a step that we could take to make sure that that isn't the case and that Christmas Eve would be a time where people catch a glimpse of your glory and your love. So give us the courage. Put on our hearts people that you love, that we love, that we can invite and come and share this great news. That is good news. It's great joy for all people, and that might be the case here at Westside. In Jesus' name,